Bibles, if you would. We'll get right into the message for tonight. Most of the time, when our pastor or any pastor, Brother Lettrick knows this is the case, asks you to preach, unless it's like a missions conference like we had last week or a revival meeting or there's some special emphasis, usually the pastor will say, just preach whatever God lays on your heart. And you know what that means as a preacher. You just preach whatever God lays on your heart. This time, Pastor was kind of hopeful that there would be something to follow up with missions conference. And so I began to pray about what to preach, and the Lord led me to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 21. That will be where we'll find our text tonight. And you'll want to put a placeholder in Leviticus in the Old Testament, chapter number 2. Leviticus chapter number 2. We'll be there just briefly. The main text will come from John 21. And then we'll go to Leviticus chapter 2 shortly. We'll give some background, a little context. And we'll just call this a missions conference follow-up, if you will. John chapter 21, we'll just leave you seated tonight as it's a Wednesday night service. And beginning in the first verse, now you know in chapter 20, Jesus is risen again from the dead. After being crucified, he was in that tomb for 3 days and he rose up the third day. And chapter 20 is about the first two appearances that Jesus made to his disciples. And the first two appearances were very distinct. He was mainly showing the disciples, it's me, I'm alive, amen? That was his first two appearances. Remember, Thomas came up to him. You can read about it at the end of chapter 20. Thomas came up to him and he said, except I put my hand in your fingers and in your sides and I feel the wounds. And he did. And Jesus let him put his hand in his side. And when Thomas realized it was Jesus, he fell down on his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. And that's kind of where we finish up. Jesus made his first two appearances. We pick up in chapter 21 now, and he's about to make his third appearance. But this is in a different location. The first two were in Jerusalem. This is clear up on the Sea of Galilee, about 70 miles away, 65 to 70 miles away. So we're a couple of weeks after Jesus rises from the dead now, okay? Just a couple of weeks. And he's going to meet with the disciples for the third time. And in John chapter 21, we'll pick it up in verse 1. It says, after these things, after what things? The things we just talked about in chapter 20, where he showed himself to his disciples. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, that would be James and John, right? And two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have ye any meat? They answered him, no. I'd like to focus on those five words in the middle of verse 5 right there. And that, if you want to give, I don't always give titles to messages, but if you wanted to give it a title, that would be it tonight. As we think about missions conference and we think about our life as the redeemed of God, Jesus will ask us one day, children, have ye any meat? Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that your word is holy, it's perfect. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that we have, Lord, the complete word of God. The Bible says that everything that we need for life and for godliness, any issue that we come to in life, all that pertains to this life is found in this book. Your book is the most relevant book in all the world. Your book is the most up-to-date book in all the world. There is no book that is more up-to-date. Science, there are questions in your book that scientists, with all of their technology and all of their learning, still cannot answer today. And so, Lord, we come to your house and look in your book, and with the guidance of your Holy Ghost in our hearts, we pray that you would give us wisdom and knowledge. That's your ministry to do that. You love us. You said if we lack wisdom, to ask you. And we're asking you tonight, Lord, to give us wisdom. Help us. We've just come off a missions conference, a wonderful conference. Great preaching from Brother Areza. Great spirit among the missionary families that were there. Lord, my heart has been thinking about those four ministries all week long. And so, Lord, we come tonight not to wrap up missions conference, but, Lord, just to reinforce all that has taken place in our heart, that you might give us something else that would help us, encourage us, and yea, challenge us. Lord, as we finish out this session, we lift up our pastor, Miss Debbie. Pray that you would give them a restful, enjoyable time, Lord. Keep them safe. Bring them safely back to us, Lord, rejoicing. And we look forward to seeing them again. And we just thank you that they were able to get away for a couple of days. Bless now this time in your word. Bless each and every one in the pew tonight. Lord, help us. Please, Holy Ghost, in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, as I said, Jesus starts out, and the Bible tells us in chapter 21, verse 1, after these things, and of course we know that's after chapter 20. I want you to notice that after these things, the Bible names seven disciples that were together. Now, we know that Judas had betrayed Jesus, so there were only 11 now. And seven of them together, and not surprisingly, all seven of them were fishermen. Now, the other two are not named, but I believe in context you'll find out it was probably Philip and Andrew, who were also fishermen. So we got seven fishermen here. And you look down in verse 3, and Simon Peter, who had kind of become the vocal leader of the group, if you will, now that Jesus has risen from the dead, what does he do? He says, I'm going to go back to what I was doing before I met Jesus. Just like some folks, right? They're disappointed by events, and Jesus is not with them. Now, he has appeared to them a couple of times, as we said in chapter 20, and they're rejoicing. They know he's alive, but he's not with them now. The Holy Spirit has not yet been breathed upon them. That happens in Acts chapter 2, amen? And so they're there, and Jesus is not there, and they're still, even though they know he's alive, and that's encouraged their hearts, they still make this decision to go back to doing what they did before they met Jesus. In other words, I'm going to go back to doing what I know to do. I'm going to go back to doing what I can control. My expertise, me, right? And Jesus isn't with them. And so they're going to go back to doing what they like to do. And we see, of course, that they're at the Sea of Tiberias in verse number 1. Now, you got to make yourself a note. If you make notes in the side of your Bible like I do, it'd be a good place to make yourself a note. This lake, not unlike a lot of lakes around America or other places around the world, has four different names in the Bible. It's all the same place. It's called the Sea of Kinneret. It's called the Sea of Knesset. It's called the Sea of Tiberias. And it's called the Sea of Galilee. They're all the same place. So when you hear the Sea of Tiberias, it's the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus walked on the water, where he was in the boat in the hinder part of the ship. And he was asleep, and the storm arose, and the disciples come running into him, and he was sleeping, and they said, Master, carest thou not that we perish? And he gets up, and you know, he rebukes the storm, and the sea is made immediately calm. That was the Sea of Galilee, the Sea of Tiberias. So just so you understand that, it will be helpful to you too, so that you're not confused. So the Sea of Tiberias there, the miracle of the fishes that filled the net, where Jesus fed the 5,000 with a couple of loaves of bread and a couple of fishes, was right there at that same, near that same location where they are now. And seven of those disciples decide to go fishing. Well, then we see verse number 4, but when the morning was now come. I've actually preached on that particular verse. That's a picture of the rapture. When the morning, in that bright and cloudless morning, when the roll is called up yonder. We just sung it, amen? In the morning, that's a picture of Jesus Christ, who is referred to in the Bible as the bright and what? Morning star, amen? And so that's a picture of the rapture. So what we have in type here is a physical lesson, and we find this throughout the Scriptures, particularly in the Gospels, a physical lesson to teach a spiritual truth. That's what we're finding right here. And the physical lesson is the men went fishing, and they fished all night. They caught nothing. They were on their own. Are we not in the nighttime? Amen? Pain, tears, endureth for a night, but what comes in the morning? Joy cometh in the morning, the Bible says. When Jesus Christ appears, boy, will there be joy. So you see the spiritual picture forming here? The disciples know Jesus is alive. They believe that. They've seen him. They've acknowledged, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But right now, at this particular moment, he's not with them. This is after these things. They're now up at the, they're not in Jerusalem where Jesus was. They're up at the Sea of Galilee. Why? Because Jesus told them to go there. And they go up to the Sea of Galilee, and what do they do when they get there? Well, they decide to go back to doing what they did before they met Jesus. Jesus isn't there. It's nighttime. And they go back to doing not what Jesus called them to do, but to catch literal fish. Jesus said earlier in the same book, he says, follow me and I will make you fishers of what? Men. Not fishers of fish. Fishers of men. They're fishing for fish in verse number 3 and verse number 4. And you see, when the morning has come, in verse 4, Jesus stood on the shore, but his disciples knew not that it was Jesus. I wonder how many times we're in the presence of God, possibly in our own homes, maybe in our car. Maybe God has laid something upon our heart. Maybe our hearts are heavy over a trial or some issue that we're dealing with, and our hearts are sad or heavy. Whatever the case may be, I wonder if we realize Jesus is right there with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. He was there, and the disciples didn't even know it's him. So that night, as they were fishing, whose power were they fishing in? Not Jesus. They were fishing in their own. So guess what? They caught nothing. Let me just stop right there for a minute. Well, look at verse 3 so you have the context. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. They said to him, we also go with thee. They went forth, entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught how much? Now, I like to fish, but I don't know about you, but I don't care about going fishing all night and catching nothing. They fished all night and caught nothing. You ever have periods in your life like that? You ever have periods in your life where you feel like you're doing everything you possibly can? You're trying to be faithful to church. Maybe you're trying to be faithful in your giving. Maybe you're trying to be faithful in your service for God. And it seems like you're catching nothing. It seems like everything you're doing is not producing any results. You ever have times like that in your life? That's exactly what the disciples just experienced. Fished all night. These were professional fishermen. That's what they did before they met Jesus. They made their living catching fish. So not only do they not have fish to eat, they're not making any money either. So you ever have periods like that in your life? You feel like you're doing the best you can. You feel like you're trying hard and you're catching nothing. Hold on to that for just a minute. So again, Jesus comes to them in verse 5. And says, children, have you any meat? So here's this guy on the shore. They don't know it's Jesus. You've been fishing all night long. The guy hollers out and says, hey, catch anything? No, we don't catch anything. If you did, you'd be holding that stringer up, right? Yeah, we got some whoppers. Nope. Oh, we didn't catch anything. So then he tells them how to fish. Look at it. It says, look at verse number 6. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. It's one thing I can't stand is to go fishing all night and catch nothing. Another thing I can't stand is to fish all night and catch nothing and have some fellow yell at me from the shore, hey, did you catch anything? No. If there's another thing I can't stand, it's to fish all night, catch nothing, have that guy ask me if I caught anything, I say no, and he tells me how to fish. Cast your net on the other side. And ye shall find. And they did. And they found. Now, let's look at the spiritual and the physical connection here. And we'll get into the message that I hope will be a help to you. And yea, a challenge. Now hold your finger in John 21. And we're going to go back to Leviticus 2, like I said. Jesus said, children, have ye any meat? Jesus wasn't talking about meat like hamburger or steak or chicken. He wasn't talking about physical meat. The proof of that is read the rest of chapter 21. Remember later on when they're eating those fish that Jesus caught for them? 153 fish, and yet so many the net didn't break, the Bible says. And they're all sitting around the fire. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, they've just eaten. They got their bellies full. And Jesus looks at Peter and says, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And what did Jesus say? Feed my sheep. Now, Jesus wasn't talking about taking literal grass and going out and feeding literal sheep. He was using a spiritual example, a physical example to teach a spiritual truth. Does everybody follow with me? And so that's what's happening here. Jesus said, "Have ye any meat?" He's gone from introducing himself the first two times to his disciples, "Hey, it's me, I'm alive." Now he realizes he's about to ascend back to his Father, and he's going to teach his disciples a lesson before he goes home. And that same lesson is for you and I today. "Have ye any meat?" And they are, at least they were honest. They might as well be. They couldn't prove it if they lied. They had to say, "No." No, we didn't have anything. Now go back with me to Leviticus chapter 2, and we'll see this played out a little bit. In the book of Leviticus, God begins to, after they've come out of Exodus, and he gives them the design for the tabernacle, now he teaches them how to worship. The book of Leviticus is a book about how to worship God. And there's application, even though we don't live by the law anymore, there's application for the church today. And that's what we're going to see. We'll tie this together as we wrap it up. In chapter number 2 of Leviticus, and we begin in the first verse, this is God speaking to Moses here to instruct the children of Israel about the offerings. He says, "And when any will, you do it by choice. You serve God by free will." Amen? Nobody forces you to. Nobody winds you up to. You choose to serve God. You choose to believe God's word. Are you with me tonight? "And when any will offer a meat offering unto the Lord, his offering shall be of fine flour," that represents the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfection. "He shall pour oil upon it." Anybody know what oil represents in the scripture? The Holy Ghost. "And put frankincense thereon," which represents the perfect life that Jesus lived. Now look at verse 2. "And he shall bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and he shall take thereout his handful of the flour thereof, and of the oil thereof, with all the frankincense thereof, and the priest shall burn the memorial upon the altar to be an offering made by fire of a sweet savor unto the Lord. And the remnant of the meat offering shall be Aaron's and his sons, so they eat it. It is a thing most holy of the offerings of the Lord made by fire." Skip down to verse 8. "And thou shalt bring the meat offering." This meat offering, you'll find there's different kinds of offerings in the book of Leviticus. There's the burnt offering. That's a picture of Jesus giving his whole body. The entire animal was burnt on the altar. Everything. All of the animal was burnt on the altar. All of its entrails, head, skin, everything was burnt on the altar. That's the burnt offering. That's a picture of Jesus Christ giving all of himself on the cross. Amen? Then there was the sin offering. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us on the cross, right? And so the sin offering was different from the burnt offering. They would take the insides out, the guts, if you will, if I may use that term, and clean that out, and they would put that on the offering, all the blood organs, and burn that. And take the rest of the offering outside the gate. Where was Jesus crucified? Outside the gate. Are you with me? Everything in the Bible is a picture of Jesus Christ. Outside the gate, and they would burn that as a picture of Jesus bearing our sin on the cross. Then there were thanksgiving offerings. This meat offering was one of those. It was giving thanks. It wasn't an offering you brought to the priest because of sin that you had committed. It wasn't even an offering that you brought to the priest recognizing the need for forgiveness of sins. It was simply an offering of thanks, thanking God for how good he is to you, the provision he's given to you, thanking him for salvation, thanking him for the air we breathe, and on we could go, amen? It was a thanksgiving offering, and you gave it of your own free will. Just like Faith Promise Missions. Nobody goes around to check and see how much you give to Faith Promise Missions. If you don't give, nobody calls you on the phone and says, "Hey, why aren't you giving?" That's a free choice. That's between you and God, amen? So, you following along with me now? Okay, if I'm being confusing, just raise your hand and say, "Hey, you're going too fast." But now listen, this is a meat offering that was given by thanks. That's the same meat, if you translate the Hebrew word into the Greek, it's the same meat that Jesus is using here and referring to in John chapter 21. Now go back there. The oil was full of the Spirit, as Jesus was. It was presented to the priest. You and I are the priests today, amen, if you're saved by God's grace. The idea was, did we read verse 8 and 9 in Leviticus 2? We didn't, did we? Go back to Leviticus 2. Let me do that. Let's read verse 8 and 9. of Leviticus 2, and then we'll go back to John 21. Verse 8, Leviticus 2. Thou shalt bring the meat offering that is made of these things unto the Lord, and when it is presented unto the priest, he shall bring it unto the altar, and the priest shall take from the meat offering a memorial thereof, and shall burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, look at this, of a sweet savor unto the Lord. Sweet savor unto the Lord. Now go back to John 21. It's God that gives. Amen. I mean, as I said earlier, the air we breathe, the water we drink, the food that we have, the clothes we have to wear. He gives us this house to come and worship in together. Good friends of fellowship, a godly fellowship. Amen. All the things that God gives. We could go on and on and on about all the wonderful things God gives us. The meat that He gives us. Do you know why He gives that to us? Because He wants us to give part of that in return. And then the promise from Scripture is that if you give of the physical blessings that God gives, He'll give it back in return. It may not be exactly the same way you give it to Him, but He'll bless you with other blessings in return. So you're giving, so God will give you and you get, and then you get to give again, and then God will give some more, and then you get to give again. I call it give to get to get to give. Say that real fast. Give to get to get to give. You give, God will give you back, so you get, which means you get to give again. And that's what missions is. Giving, we're not just talking about money here. We're talking about of yourselves. When Jesus was asking the disciples here, have you any meat? He wasn't asking, do you have any money? That wasn't what He's asking here. He was saying, have you brought anything to give thanks with? Have you brought anything? And they said, no. Now, why didn't they have anything to bring? Why didn't they have anything to bring? Because everything they'd done up till now was in their own power. Are you with me? We're going to go back and do what we used to do. We're going to go back and do what we're comfortable with. We're not getting out of our comfort zone, Jesus. We're going to stay where we were comfortable. We're going to go back to... And they fished all night, toiled hard, and caught nothing. And Jesus graciously gave. In fact, if you read the text, go back, go down and read the rest of those verses when you get home, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11. You'll find that they caught 153 fish altogether, and they must have been pretty big because the net was about to break. Yet it didn't break. God miraculously held the net together. Now they're coming to Jesus, and are they empty-handed? No. They got a boatload of fish. Why? Jesus took over. Jesus said, cast their net on the other side, and they did. That's what the Bible means when it says, cast your bread upon the waters, and it shall return unto you, the Bible says. This is Missions Conference 101. What a great way to wrap it up. Listen to me. We're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and if you're here and saved by God's grace, He's going to ask us the same question He asked John and the disciples when we go before Him. Have ye any meat? It's not a question of whether you're going to heaven or hell. That was decided on the cross. If you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've settled that matter. Amen? We're not talking about that. We're talking about rewards. We're talking about looking your Savior in the eye, as just as they did in the Old Testament with that meal offering and the oil on it and the frankincense, and they gave it to the priest. What were they saying? I'm just giving thanks. This is above my tithe. This is above offerings for my sin. This is just letting God know I'm grateful for all He's done for me. And they did it willingly. And Jesus asks His disciples, children, have ye any meat? The meat offering was given. Pardon, provision, protection, power, God's presence, God's leadership, all of those things that God provided in the Old Testament. And now, Jesus Christ is looking His disciples in the eyes and He's asking the exact same question. What do you have to bring to me? Do you have any meat? I'm not talking about religion. I'm not talking about hard works and all the money you made on earth and the career. I'm not talking about that. He said, I'm talking about a heart that's sold out to me. That's what He's talking about. Now, let's get in the message part of this and we'll be done in just a few minutes. How about that? I want you to notice number one. First, there was a deficiency. Let's eat the vegetables first, and then we'll get to the good stuff. There was a deficiency. In verse number 5, look at it. Then saith Jesus unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered him, No. Why did Jesus ask that question? Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus already know the answer? Yes. Yes. He wasn't even testing their honesty. So why did Jesus ask that question? He simply wanted his disciples to admit what you and I need to admit, that without him we can do how much? What's the word? Nothing. That's the mathematical equation. God minus man still equals God. Man minus God equals zero. Amen? That's the mathematical equation. God doesn't need us, but he sure wants us and loves us as his creation and wants us to willingly give of ourselves. I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about your heart. Give of yourselves. Going to church is not fulfilling or checking some religious blank. Well, God said, and it is a duty. We should go to church. He did command us to go. That's true. But that shouldn't be the reason we go. Our hearts should come on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Every time we come, it should be in thanksgiving for all that God has done for us. Does your flesh want to be here tonight? Let's admit it to each other. No, we don't. There's 150 other things on our checklist we would have rather been doing. Amen? But we show up not because of some religious duty, not because we're checking a blank, but I hope it's because you're thankful to God and you want to give something back and say, Lord, here am I. Take me. That's the meat Jesus is talking about. That's the meat. Have ye any meat? They said no. They were unable to produce in their flesh anything eternal. Did you hear what I just said? You and I are unable in our flesh to produce anything eternal. Only God can do that. Everything that you and I produce in our flesh is temporal at best. Amen? We are completely dependent upon Him. And when we get to that point, God has us exactly how He wants to use us. Where we throw up our arms and say, That's it, God. I can't do this the way I want to do it. My flesh can't do this right. Teach me to cast my net on the other side. Teach me to do it your way. Teach me to get into your word and be obedient to what you've told me to do, even when it doesn't make any sense, because sometimes it won't. The results of service without Christ end up being empty, vain, void. You get on this religious treadmill where you're constantly trying to serve and serve and serve and serve, and I got to do this and I got to do that. And next thing you know, you're burnt out and you have nothing to show God. We can't do it in the flesh. Just like in the Old Testament, we have to be willing to take of that which God has given us and with a willing heart say, I'm showing up not because I feel like I have to. Certainly not because anybody's going to miss me if I'm not here. Brother Electric might miss me. I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. But because, God, I want you to know I love you. And I want you to have whatever it is that I have. Does that make sense? How that pertains to missions is the rest of John chapter 21 is a missions chapter. When Jesus asked Peter, Lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. Feed my sheep. He's talking about taking the gospel of Jesus Christ first to his people, Israel. Then he asks him again the second time, Feed my sheep. That's to go to the rest of the world, under the uttermost parts of the earth for the gospel. And then I want you to notice the third time. He says it differently. He said, Feed my lambs. That's a picture of the redeemed. That means encouraging one another, helping one another, teaching one another. That's why we have Sunday school and we come back for church to admonish, encourage, and teach one another from the Word of God. Amen? That's what it's about. That's what Feed My Lambs is. And have you any meat is a question God asks us, knowing we are incapable of producing anything on our own, He wants to know if our heart is yielded to Him and we say, yes, Lord, I have something to give back to You. I didn't produce it. I'm not taking credit for it, but thanks be unto God. You've given it to me. Here it is back. Now that's giving. And that's when real joy and real peace sets in your heart. And that's why Jesus asked the question that He did. First, there's the deficiency. Number two, there is a duty. There is a duty. Look in verse 6. And He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. It doesn't say, we'll text you later on that. It doesn't say, well, we'll pray about it. No, it looks to me like there's no time between the request and the fulfillment. After He says, ye shall find, it says, they cast therefore. That means immediately. Now, they still didn't know it was Jesus. They still didn't know it was Jesus. But something in their heart pricked them, because do you recall another time when Jesus asked them to cast on the other side and ye shall find? How about Luke chapter 5? How about when Jesus asked them, have you caught anything? And Peter said, Lord, we've toiled all the night and taken nothing. Peter said these words in Luke chapter 5, verse 5. He said, nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And he did. And there were so many fish, he had to ask his brothers to bring their ships over and help him carry the fish in. Who just showed up? Jesus. Jesus. And when we yield ourselves and become obedient to Jesus, that's when we'll start seeing meat in our life. I'm not talking about keeping some kind of scorecard. That's not what God's interested in. God's not going to keep a scorecard with me and Brother George and Brother Electric and the rest of us and say, okay, now Brother Nick, you won this many, and Brother Ferris, you won this many, and Brother Electric, you won this one. You won the most, Brother Electric, you win. No, that's not. God's not after a scorecard here. We're not competing against each other. It's a heart of love that's giving because we choose to, not because we're trying to win points with God, but because we love Him. Isn't that what you do in a marriage? Isn't that what you do? You don't give because you want something in return. You give just because you love. And that should be enough, shouldn't it? Expecting nothing in return. That's the best kind of love. How about Jesus? Did He manifest that? Can you and I ever pay Him back for Calvary? The whole world combined with all their money and all their wisdom could never put a drop of water in the ocean to compare to what Jesus Christ did for you and I on Calvary. He went to the cross knowing we could never pay Him back. That's love. That's love. And so there's a duty. Cast thy bread upon the waters, as I said, for thou shalt find it after many days. That word cast means to throw out. It means to take that which God has given you and broadcast it out. That's what they did. Some even use the fishing term broadcasting. Down south, they call them trot lines. How many of you have ever heard of trot lines? These are lines that, Brother Wilcox, these are lines that have multiple hooks on them. It's like a net with hooks all over the place. And when you cast that out, that trot line, it's a broadcast net. So you're catching fish not with just one fishing pole, but there may be, in some places they're illegal because they don't want you to use them, but a lot of places it is legal, and professional fishermen use them because they can catch a lot of fish on one net. That's broadcasting, casting, throwing out that which you have and giving it back to God. Are we getting it now? So when Jesus said, children, have you any meat? Recognize, first of all, the deficiency. You can't produce anything without Him. Number two, recognize there is a duty. Now it starts to get fun. Look at number three. Number three is the draw. Number three is the draw. When you are obedient, watch what Jesus always does without fail. In verse 6, and He said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw. They were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. The draw. And did you notice in verse number 7, John, John was the disciple that Jesus loved, amen? He was the one that was leaning on Jesus' breast at that supper right before he was crucified, amen? Therefore, verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it's the Lord. They wised up, I guess, because only God can do that. Only God can take nothing and make something out of it, and that's what he wants to do with our lives. One of my chaplain recruits today texts me, outstanding recruit, Brother Andrew Riley. He's going to be one of my next Army chaplains. He texts me today, and he was all excited because he was supposed to go before the board in this month, and then he was supposed to go to what's called CHBOLIC. That's an Army acronym for Chaplain Basic Officer Leadership Course. It's down at Fort Jackson, South Carolina. It's kind of like a boot camp for chaplains. He was all set to go in May. He was going to graduate in August. My wife's been down there with me several times. We always go down there and watch our chaplains graduate. Amen. It's a big deal. He was all set to go. And when you graduate from CHBOLIC, that's kind of the last step. And he's already an Army officer. He's already been commissioned. And they pin that cross on you. And for the first time, you are officially a U.S. military chaplain, a U.S. Army chaplain in this case. And he's so excited. He'd been texting me last week and said that they had held up his paperwork and he was a little frustrated. And, Brother Ferris, can you find out what's going on? So I made some phone calls. We got the word back today. Not by any fault of anybody's except the Army. Somebody didn't file the paperwork. By the way, somebody's in trouble right now. You might pray for them. Don't know who that is. I'll never meet them, I'm sure. It's probably just as well. But now he has to wait until August to go. You know what his text back to me said? He said, God's timing, Brother Ferris. Clearly God's in this. That's exactly the right attitude. God's timing is perfect. Amen? He knows Brother Riley is going to be used greatly for him. Must be some reason he wants him to wait till August. Maybe it's to avoid some tragedy. Maybe he just wants Brother Riley to get some additional training with us before he goes to Chipotle. Whatever the case, whatever God's reasoning is, we don't need to know. We just need to be obedient. Brother Riley's going to be one of those chaplains that comes back with a lot of meat. You know why? He's not depending on himself. He depends on God. So, there's the deficiency, the duty, and the draw. The draw means to pull out. That means after you've cast yourself, God's going to give you some things back in your life. Now, immediately we think about souls, and nothing wrong with that. Certainly that application can be made here. Cast out your testimony, and you know what you're going to find? God's going to give you some souls. Some might get one or two. Some might get 10 or 12. Some might get 150, 200. The issue is not the scorecard. The issue is your faithfulness. Amen? There's going to be people that led two people to Christ that may be more faithful in the eyes of Almighty God than some guy that claims he won thousands. First of all, he didn't win anybody. Amen? The Holy Ghost did that. We don't win anybody. Somebody asked me one time, how many converts do you have, Brother Ferris? And I said, I hope none. Because if they're converted because I converted them, they don't have a thing. Amen? Y'all with me tonight? Just let me know you have a pulse, all right? There you go. All right. So to draw, they were faithful to take care of God's command. They cast their net on the other side, and God gave them plenty. God always does that. I dare you to show me anybody in the Scriptures that God asked to do anything that he didn't bless for their effort. Remember when Jesus told the disciples to feed the 5,000? The disciples said, Lord, tell them to go into the towns themselves and go find and buy. Boy, that's some real compassion there, right? Tell them to go find meat themselves. Jesus said, no. Tell the men to sit down. And they sat down by companies, by 50s. God always does things in order, right? And Jesus breaks the loaves and the fishes and gives them to the disciples. And the disciples have to turn around and distribute to all of these thousands of people. Now, can you just see Peter and John and Andrew and Philip and that bunch holding that pitiful little basket with almost no food in it and looking at 5,000 people, and they've got to give them all something to eat, and they're probably shaking? They're already suffering from a problem reputation because their family's laughing at them. What are you doing following this Jesus guy around all over the place? Now I got to turn around and feed 5,000 people and there's next to nothing in my basket. Guess what? Not only did the Bible says that all the people ate until they were full, but how many baskets were left over? Does anybody remember? 12. one for each of the disciples. Isn't that great? That's how God always operates. You give to God, He will give back. He's bound to it. That's the draw. Did they get back when they cast their net on the other side? They sure did. Now the answer is no longer, no, I don't have any meat. Now the answer is, Lord, we've got so much meat, we're going to have a fish fry for the next 5 days to eat all this fish. Now we're talking. What happened? We quit depending on self and became obedient unto God. And that really is missions. Setting self aside. Your flesh doesn't want to do it. I know that. Because my flesh doesn't want to do it either. But His servants ye are to whom ye yield yourself, Romans chapter 6. He's talking about yielding yourself to the flesh or yielding yourself to the Spirit. And the Spirit and the flesh hate each other, Galatians chapter 5. The one is contrary to the other, Paul said. Remember Paul had a problem with this? Paul said, the things that I should do, I don't do. The things that I don't do, I find myself doing. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul said that. And then he finished with these words. Who shall deliver me from the body of this flesh? I got news for you. When God saved you, He didn't save your flesh. Your flesh never will be saved. He saved your soul. Your soul will live forever. This is going to go back to the clay from whence it came. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. That's as Bible as John 3:16. Amen? So we've got to learn to drop the flesh and depend upon... This is the lesson. The third time Jesus met His disciples, first two times was just so they can see it really is Him. He really did rise from the dead. Now Jesus is about to ascend back into heaven and He wants to teach His disciples one last lesson. What is that lesson? Give to get to get to give. Give so He can give you back so you get to give again, and He'll give you back so you get to give again. That's how that works. And then there'll come a day when you'll stand before Jesus at the Bema seat of judgment and He'll say, child, do you have any meat? And you won't have to say, no, Lord, I don't have a thing to give you. Won't that be sad for some Christians? They're still going to heaven. But won't that be sad to stand before the Savior who gave everything He had to you and I, to have to look Him in the eye and say, I have nothing to give you back. Give everything. Give everything. Lastly, there's the deficiency, the duty, and the draw. And then there's deliver. Look at verse number 7. We'll finish this up. We'll look at verse 7 through 11. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto people, Peter is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter, good old Simon Peter, he likes to jump out of the boat, amen? When he heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coats unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon. Isn't that amazing? How'd that happen? They just now brought the fish. And bread, Jesus saith unto them, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all, there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Children, have ye any? You know why I love missions conference? Let's just say we end up taking these four missionaries on. I hope we do. Let's say we end up taking them on. Somebody's going to come to you in heaven someday. They're going to tap you on the shoulder and say, hey, you never knew me on earth. But because you gave, a missionary showed up in Barbados and told me about Jesus, and I'm here because you gave. That's meat in your basket. Amen? Somebody from Brazil is going to show up you never knew on this earth. They're going to tap you on the shoulder in heaven and say, I want to say thank you. Because you gave, I'm here. That's meat. When Jesus asked the question at the judgment seat and says to you and plug your name in there, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, have ye any meat? What will your answer be? Missions conference is an opportunity for us to reflect upon upon exactly what we want to put in God's basket. It's that Old Testament meat offering of the free will. Give because you want to, because God loveth what kind of giver? Cheerful giver. Cheerful giver. Francis Havergal wrote the song that we often sing in the Bible, "Take My Life and Let It Be Consecrated, Lord, to Thee." Maybe you remember that song. We sing it in church here. It's a true story. I won't tell the whole story. It's too long. But when Frances Havergal wrote that song, she had went to visit some friends. When she went to visit the friends, she talked to them of Jesus Christ and what He had done for her. Frances Havergal was contemporary with Fanny Crosby. Wrote some of the greatest hymns we have in our hymn book. While she was there, she led 10 of those friends to the Lord Jesus Christ. When you sit before the judgment seat, Jesus will ask, "Child, have ye any meat? What will you have in your hand to give to Him?" Do you know there'll be crowns given? Crowns given. And then when He gives them to us, you know what we'll do with them according to the Scriptures? We'll cast them back at His feet because they belong to Him. Without Him, we're nothing. Without Him, we don't exist. He made us. Without Him, there's no salvation. He bought us. Without Him, we have nothing. We get to heaven, it's going to be millions of years of rejoicing. And you'll sure be glad, and you'll never regret the effort you gave, even when your flesh tried to fight you. You'll be glad you have some meat to give back to the Savior. You'll be so glad to have that meat offering to hand to your Savior. Heavenly Father, thank You for Grace Baptist Church. Thank You for our pastor and his leadership. Thank You for this short time together in Your Word. And Lord, it convicts my own heart. It challenges me because I do not want to stand before You empty-handed. Must I empty-handed go, the song is sung. Lord, help us to fill our baskets full of meat, not from that which we've done in our own flesh, but from being obedient to Your Word, encouraging one another, testifying of You, Lord. Lord, and just being obedient to Your Word. The crowd asked You one day, Jesus, "What shall we do that we work the works of God?" And Your answer was simple. Believe. Believe. Help us to trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And help us to have meat to give our Savior. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.